God's a good God. Amen. Tonight you have your Bible. If you'll go with me to Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17. And I'm going to read the first seven verses when we start. I want to show a quick video before I read these verses and before I start tonight. And it's a video that if you've ever been on a boat, a private boat, or had a boat, it's something you don't want to happen to you. You know, my dad, he had a 30-foot Sea Ray, and he's in heaven tonight. But so many times I'd go back to Jersey, and we'd spend so many hours out on his boat. We had great times on the boat. He'd wait for me to get there. We'd put the boat in the water. At the end of the season, I'd fly back to Jersey. We'd take his boat out of the water. But we always had to remind ourselves of one of the most important things, and it was to make sure that the drain plug was in that boat. I would remind my dad, he would remind me, we'd be getting ready to put that big boat in the water, and I'd say, Dad, make sure that drain plug's in. He'd say, Bill, make sure that drain plug's in that boat, because it's something that you don't want to happen to you. Scripture says in 1 Timothy 1:19 that we can shipwreck our faith if we don't pay attention to our conscience and to establishing strong faith and so over. So this is just 59 seconds, but let's take a look, and then I'll share some other things after that.
Chat, these boaters forgot to put their drain plug in. Rookie mistake.
Let me tell you something. If you got a boat, you don't want that scene. It's a dangerous thing because, you know, if you're out, depending on how far you're out, you know, the boat could sink. People could drown on the boat. Just any number of things. And that was a relatively nice boat. And guess what? They barely made it back without sinking it. And they had simply forgot to remind themselves of one of the most important things. Put the drain plug in the boat. Tonight, I feel like the Holy Ghost wants me to remind us of something that's so simple. 2 Peter 1:12, Peter said, I'm going to remind you of things until the day I die. Even though you know them already and even though you're established in them, I'm going to remind you still. And I feel like the Lord wants me to do that tonight. You know, I saw this same scenario play out. I was on a cruise one time and got off the cruise ship in Key West, Florida, and got off the ship. And so we were getting off the ship, and then a crane bought out this brand new speedboat. Oh, man. And they just happened to be bringing it out as I was disembarking. And so it was right there close to the dock. So several of us waited and watched as the crane lowered the boat into the water. And before the boat hit the water, a limousine pulled up. And this dude got out, you know, and it was obviously his boat, you know. He got out of the limo, and so he gave the nod. They lowered it into the water, and that thing was pretty. And then it looked like, well, it must be a low rider. It's very low to the water. Must have a new hull or something. And then it kept going down. And then it was obvious. Water's going into the boat, and panic, you know, arose. And they were trying to get to the boat, and that boat sank all the way to the bottom. And the water was so clear, you could see it all the way down there at the bottom. Yeah, they forgot the most simplest thing. Put the drain plug in. Our scripture tonight comes out of Exodus chapter 17. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. Exodus chapter 17 from the New Living Translation tonight. At the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. Eventually, they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses Give us water to drink, they demanded. Quiet, Moses replied. Why are you complaining against me, and why are you testing the Lord? But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst? And then Moses cried out to the Lord, what should I do with these people? They are ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, walk out in front of the people. Take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. And I will stand before you on the rock of Mount Sinai. Strike the rock, and water will come gushing out. And then the people will be able to drink. And so Moses struck the rock as he was told, and water gushed out as the elders looked on. Verse 7, finally. And Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord here with us or not? This story is a microcosm of Israel and their relationship with God and things that they carelessly forgot. And I want to share three things tonight in our time together about this story. The title, first of all, my title is Let Me Remind You to Remember. Let me remind you to remember. Help me with that. Look at somebody and look at them and tell them, let me remind you to remember. There's something God wants us to remember tonight that Israel continually forgot. And so I want to make this first point because inevitably in our lives, in the world in which we live, things go wrong. And if you've lived long enough as a Christian, you know I'm right about that. You can be straight smack dab in the will of God. You can be doing everything perfectly and pleasing the Lord. But we live in a fallen world, and inevitably, sometimes things go wrong. Now, we do know this. Satan, how many know? Satan is a defeated foe. Can I get an amen there? I said Satan, he's a defeated foe. Jesus has already conquered him. Jesus already whipped him. And as believers, all we have to do is reinforce what Jesus did. Amen. We just keep our foot on the devil's neck. I said the believer has been given authority by the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ. Is anybody out there glad? Anybody thankful for the authority that you've been given in the name of Jesus? I said, is anybody thankful that he gave us the name to use, that we can use that name? Glory be to God. Anybody thankful we can call on the blood? We can use the blood. Is anybody thankful in here we can use the word tonight? Glory be to God, I got the right crowd. And so, but in this life, even though we have the devil bound and we have to keep him bound and keep our foot on his neck, and then even as we do that, sometimes things will still go wrong in this life. And can I tell you this? There are times when there's no explanation, but I can tell you this, we walk by faith and not by sight. And we don't always know everything. But in spite of whatever goes on in our life, Christ has provided a way for you and I to win every single time. In other words, don't matter what goes on, don't matter what doesn't work right, Christ has provided a way for you and I to walk in victory every single time. But sometimes things don't always go according to plan, and that's when we have to walk by faith. We've got to walk by faith, not by sight. Here the scripture says, as it starts out, at the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. It appears they were moving from a natural perspective. It would appear they were moving in a random order. But how many know God had everything under control? They were moving at the command of the Lord. But from their natural perspective, It seemed like, well, where are we going? There's no rhyme or reason to where we're going. And so my first point again to you is that things will go wrong. Sometimes things will go wrong. You might as well get over that. I said, stop sulking about it. You might as well get over that. Sometimes, you know, how you respond when things go wrong is a good indication of how or whether or not you're going to walk by faith. You can tell a lot about a person when they don't get their way. Brother won't get an amen saying that. You can tell a lot about a person when things go wrong, and how they respond to adversity. You can tell a lot about them just in their attitude. Amen. But God has high expectation of you and I, because we as believers have inside information. Yeah. And so it looks like they're just moving in some kind of random order, even though they're moving at the command of the Lord. They're moving from place to place. And the scripture says eventually they camped at Rephidim, but there was no water for the people to drink. When things go wrong, that is not the time to abandon your faith. That is the time when we cling to our faith. That is the time when we use our faith. That is the time when we embrace our faith. That is the time when we believe and speak and speak and believe and believe and speak and speak and believe. I wish I had a bigger amen. Too many people give up when something goes wrong. Too many people quit when something doesn't go their way. They go, well, wait a minute. You were speaking and believing until something went wrong. But the Bible tells you and I to keep on speaking, to keep on believing, because things are going to go wrong sometime. Doesn't matter. God's already got the victory for us. I said no weapon formed against you will prosper. Amen. Glory to God. Things will go wrong. So we can have joy. The Bible says count it all joy when you encounter various trials. Amen. Doesn't say if, because God already knew we're going to go through things. But he already knew that we have the victory. And if we'll use our faith, he'll bring us to that place of victory in the natural. We're already there in the spirit every single time. Things will go wrong. Get over it. Secondly, when things go wrong, stop complaining. Wish I had a bigger amen. I intend to speak tonight as long as until I get a whole series of slews of amens. I intend to speak all night until I get the right amen. The way to get me out the way tonight is to say amen. Say amen, I'll move on to the next point. Get you home to your turkey. What's your point, brother? When things go wrong, stop complaining. This was Israel's mistake. They turned an 11-day journey into a 40-year ordeal. You know why? They kept complaining. Here in Exodus 17, it says they got to Rephidim and they had no water. But this was not the first time they had this problem. You'd have to go back to chapter 16. In fact, go back to chapter 15 when they first ran into the problem of having no water. When God brought them out of Egypt, they went 3 days. Chapter 15 went 3 days, had no water. They'd already seen this problem. But they made the same exact mistake. They began to grumble, moan, complain, and they falsely accused God of being unfaithful. And when people start complaining, I'll tell you what's not far behind. Blaming. People who complain look for somebody to blame. Am I right about that? Brother won't get no amen. I'll just amen myself. People who complain, you watch them. Listen to somebody complaining. They'll start blaming somebody. Somebody down there on the job, they're down there complaining. They're down there, they'll start complaining about the company. They'll complain about their coworkers. You know they'll complain about the supervisor. Some pretty wife will complain about her husband when things go wrong. When things go wrong, some good-looking man will complain about his wife. Things go wrong. Children will complain about parents. Parents will complain about children. I was in Dallas, Texas one time when I worked for FedEx. I wasn't a senior manager then. I was a frontline manager. My boss got sick. He sent me to a senior manager meeting. I'm the only frontline manager in there. In the room, they're all senior managers. And their boss is cutting them to pieces. We're in a big conference room, Dallas, Texas. And I mean, they're all senior managers. And I'm just a general manager, a frontline manager, and operations manager. And man, he's letting them have it. Oh, my goodness. I must have been looking like glazed over because, I mean, he was putting letters in their file and it was a brutal meeting. And after we took the first break, he said, everybody out. Come back here in like 15 minutes. Bill, stay. And I was thinking, what did he want with me? I already seen him cut them up. And he said to me this. He said, I know it must appear to you that I'm very unfair. It must appear to you as an operations manager that I'm very mean. He said, but let me tell you what you're not seeing and give you more perspective. He said, all of these people in this room are senior managers. They're being paid a premium salary. And he said, you see these stack of reports I have? He had stacks of reports next to him at the head of the table. He said, I already have the answer to everything I'm asking them. He said, I'm asking them questions I've already got the answer to. I know the answer. He said, but here's the thing. I'm waiting for somebody to stand up to take ownership and leadership. Here's what I'm getting today out of leaders being paid premium salaries. He said, I'm getting all kinds of blame. All they're doing is complaining and blaming. He said, these senior managers being paid like this are blaming the managers under them. And every time I ask them a question, they blame the manager. Every time I ask them another question, they blame the people. And he said, all I'm waiting for is for someone to stand up, take ownership, and to tell me I'm the leader of the organization. It is my fault. And here's what I'll do to correct it. And he said, see, when I don't get that, I put letters in their files, permanent letters, and I'm going to keep on getting them. He said, so just keep the perspective in what you see when they come back. You got it? I said, I got it. He said, one day you might be a senior manager, and if you ever are, you remember this. Stand up and take ownership. Don't blame people under you. It's the weakest thing you can do. I said, yes, sir. A year later, I was a senior manager. He asked me on a conference call. We had dozens of senior managers on the conference call. He said, Bill Ray in Tulsa, what happened to that plane last night? That plane left, I think he said, 10 minutes late out of Tulsa. I said, sir, that is totally my fault. My primary, secondary, and tertiary checks were out of order. I should have made sure those checks were in place. I'll make sure it's in line for next time and it won't happen again. He said, thank you. I said, when people complain, people start complaining, they play the blame game. And Israel did this. And this is what that happens. When you do that, it gets you out of faith. It saps the faith right out of you. When things go wrong, you got to watch your mouth. Because we know that words have power. We know that life and death are in the power of the tongue. And so all of the, you can complain all you want, complain. Last year this time, oh man, I was getting ready to put my bird in the, I have a turkey fryer. And for years, I always did my turkey in hot oil. You know, you boil it in hot oil and all that. I did that. And then my uncle told me one time, he was up in the Bronx, New York. He called me, he said, what you doing? I said, I'm outside frying my turkey in the cold. I said, what you doing, Unc? He said, I'm up here in the Bronx, New York, frying my turkey in the kitchen. I said, Uncle, you can't fry a turkey in the kitchen. That's so unsafe. You got that oil bubble. You can't do that. He said, oh, boy. He said, I got me an infrared turkey fryer. There's no oil to it. No messy cleanup, no oil, infrared. I said, do tell. I ordered me one of them bad boys right away. And I've used that probably 5 years. Till last year, got my bird, because it cooks the turkey and it comes out just like you. If you've ever had fried turkey, then you'll know what I'm talking about. If you've never had fried turkey, then let the ignorant be ignorant still. But fried turkey is good. It cooks the turkey like a fried turkey. It's nice and juicy on the inside. The outside has a crispy little skin, and the inside is nice and juicy. And man, and it only takes an hour. It takes an hour and a half to cook an 18-pound bird. Yeah. And I had my bird all seasoned the night before. I injected it with that Creole butter. Yeah. And I had it all ready to go. And so, you know, the kids, everybody coming over. We got a house full of company coming over. And I said, well, you know, I'll wait an hour and a half. I'm an hour and a half out from company. I'll put my bird on. By the time the company come through the door, the bird will be done. I put the bird in there. And man, hit on and nothing came on. I hit on again. Nothing came on. I said, oh, Lord. My pretty bride, she said, what? She said, what is the matter? I said, my turkey fryer is not working. It's broken. Thanksgiving morning. She said, what are you going to do? I said, I don't know. We're going to pray. So we prayed in the spirit. I called research. They said, we got one turkey left that's already prepared, if you can get down here. So I jumped in that car. I bought one of their last smoked turkeys that was already fully cooked. What are you saying? Stop complaining. Sometimes things go wrong, but you're going to get yourself out of faith by complaining about it. And Israel did it. Yeah, listen, they had 2 million people. The Believer's Commentary said that there were 2 million people because Exodus tells us there were 600,000 men, grown men, and they didn't count the women and children. And by the time you count in the women and children, then there was a group of 2 million people needing water. And so you can see the problem, but they didn't learn anything. This had just happened to them. And God proved to them at Elim, where they found all of the palm trees and they found all of the water. And God proved to them, if you trust me, I'll bring you through. But you're going to have to trust me even when things don't look right. You're going to have to trust me when things go wrong. And can I tell you this? People will either test him, listen now, or trust him. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we going to test God or are we going to trust God? When you test God, essentially what you do is you doubt his faithfulness. Stay with me now. When you test, this is what Israel did. They doubted the faithfulness of God. They saw God bring them through. They cried out to God, get us out of Egypt. They were slaves 430 years. They cried out to God. God heard their prayer, raised up a man named Moses and bought him out. Pharaoh said, no, I won't let him go. And Moses spoke, the first plague hit Egypt, bam. Pharaoh said, no, the second plague hit, bam. Pharaoh said, no, the third plague hit, bam. Fourth, fifth, to the 10th plague, they were marching out of Egypt. When they got to the Red Sea, they complained. But God brought them across on dry ground. They got 3 days across and they started complaining. In Acts 15, God brought them to water. Over and over and over again, the scripture says that they tested God. It means essentially you doubt his ability to provide for you. Essentially, it means that you, God, in your mind, has been faithful to every other child of God but you. And the Bible says that then what we do figuratively is we put God himself on trial with the person who's doubting God as the judge. And you heard what the scripture says. They asked God in verse 7, is the Lord with us or not? Can the Lord provide a table in the presence of his enemies? And they put God on trial, testing his faithfulness. And when you do that, you will lose your faith in God's ability to provide for you. And Israel, you're going to start seeing the same journey Israel saw. They turned an 11-day journey into a 40-year ordeal because they put God on trial and they doubted he could provide when things went wrong. And when things go wrong, that is the prime opportunity to get your hands lifted, to get your mouth open, to praise the Lord for his faithfulness. Amen. When things go wrong. Things will go wrong. Get over it. When things go wrong, stop complaining. Stop playing the blame game. And thirdly, can I say this? This third point, you don't need a turkey to have Thanksgiving. You know what I mean by that? Some people are waiting on all the right things. If I just get, everything's got to be right. Now everybody's got to be here, and I got to have this and that, and everything got to be in place, and nothing can go wrong. And if all of that goes right, then I'm going to lift my hand and say one amen. Listen, anytime is a good time to praise God. I was reading again this week about George Mueller. February the 12th, 1842. You know, George Mueller ran an orphanage for little children. He had 300 children that he ran by faith. He operated an orphanage. February the 12th, 1842. He ran out of food. And the house mother came to George Mueller, and she informed him that morning before breakfast, there is no food at all for any of the children. And George Mueller, he was unshaken by the bad news. You got 300 kids with no food. And George Mueller, he told her, take all the children and set them down at the table anyway. Sit them at the tables. And so the house mother sat all the 300 kids around all of their tables. And George Mueller proceeded to say the grace and to thank God for the food when there wasn't a morsel of food. I wish somebody would hear me in here today. And he said the grace and he thanked God for the food and he thanked God for feeding the children. Later he said, I knew that God would not allow these children to go hungry. And so I thanked him by faith. And after George Mueller said the grace, there was silence and nothing apparently happened. But then after a few moments, there was a knock on the door. And the baker was at the other end, and the baker told George Mueller, I could not sleep last night. And he said, I tried to go to sleep. I could not sleep. I kept thinking that you were going to need bread. And he said, I stayed up all night long. And he said, I made 3 batches of bread. Can you use it? And George Mueller said, come on in. And they began to divide up the bread so that the children could eat. But a few moments later, there was another knock on the door. This time, the milkman. And the milkman said, I'm going by your orphanage, but my milk cart broke down. And by the time, you know, old school milk with the cream on, he said, by the time I get the wheel fixed, the milk is going to sour. Can you use milk? And he said, oh, yeah, come on in. And it was just enough milk to feed all 300 of those children. George Mueller knew by faith what you and I must never forget. He knew by faith what you and I must remember. And I came tonight to tell you, let me remind you to remember, you don't need a turkey to have Thanksgiving. All you need to do is begin to thank God for what he's already done for you. I said, the Lord has brought you from a mighty long way. I said, God has been good to you. Now you can sit there and be dignified if you want. But the Bible said, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Somebody ought to tell it that God's been good to me. That God has brought me through when I didn't know how I was going to make it. Somebody needs to say, like Evie Hill said, that God, she used to call God her midnight rider. He said his mama called God the midnight rider. He said, because we'd go to bed hungry and mama would say, there's no more food, but we're going to call on the midnight rider. And he said, somehow in the middle of the night, somebody would drop by their porch, a little shack, and leave bags of groceries on the porch. And E.V. Hill, young boy, he said to his mama, mama, where'd that food come from? She said, the Lord sent a midnight rider. I said, God has got a midnight rider for you. But you're going to have to thank him when things go wrong. You're going to have to bless him in spite of what you're going through. You're going to have to thank him whether you got a turkey or not. You may not even be having turkey tomorrow. That's all right if you're not having turkey. You ought to lift your hands and bless him anyway. You say, brother, I'm having 2 hot dogs. I got 2 hot dogs. I got a wire hanger and a little bit of charcoal. Well, you ought to fire up the charcoal and put the hot dogs on the wire hanger and have yourself a weenie roast in the name of Jesus. I said, you have a lot. Listen, we have not given God credit for how good he's been. I wish you'd stand up on your feet with me. I said, we have not given God credit for how good he's been. I said, God has brought you through. You say, hey, but you don't know my trouble. Yeah, but you don't know your God. I said, God saved you when you were lost. Is there anybody here glad to be saved? I said, he saved us from a devil's hell. Glory be to God. I'm so glad for the day he made Satan take his hand off of me. Anybody glad about that? He told Satan, take your hand off of my child. You ought to be glad tonight because your name is written in the Lamb's book of life. You ought to thank him and praise him because when the books are open, your name is in the book. You ought to bless his name for protecting you and watching over you. And we spend so much time worried about who's not there, who's not in front of us, when we ought to just thank God for who is there. God has blessed you and God has provided for you and God has opened doors for you. You weren't always living like you're living now. Oh, some people, I know you're rolling well, you're living well, you know, but you weren't always living like that. But God blessed you. God brought you up. God set you up. You weren't always living like that. It's time to bless his name. You don't need a turkey. You don't need a circumstance to begin to thank God. You need to pray. Listen, I can't thank him for you, and you can't thank him for me. But in spite of whatever you choose to do, I'm going to bless his name. We got just a minute left. I want you to lift your hand if God's been good to you. Lift one hand to him. But if he's been good to you your whole life, lift both hands to him. Lift both hands. And I want you to tell him, thank you. I want you to lift your voice and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you for the blood. I want you to tell him, thank you. Lift your voice. Thank you for the name. I want you to tell him, thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for angels that watch over me. Thank you for how you protected me. And thank you for the job you gave me. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my home. Thank you for all the things you've done for me. Nobody did it but you. You've opened doors no man can close. You've opened windows no man can close. You've given favor upon me like a shield. Thank you. Come on, let's bless him tonight. Thank him for being so good. Thank him. He healed you. Thank him. He touched you. Thank him for the mighty Holy Ghost. Where would we be tonight without the Holy Ghost? Thank him for it. Oh, thank you, Lord, for every blessing, for every act of kindness, for all of your goodness. We thank you. We bless you. We honor you. Not just today, not just tomorrow, every day, Lord, thank you. Through every trial, thank you. Through circumstances, thank you. Because you are our delivering God. You're the one who makes a way when there is no way. And we want to thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for doing it. Thank you. Thank you, Lord. Oh, we bless you. We thank you. We honor you. We reverence you. You've been so good. You've been so good. You've been so good. Oh, thank you, Father. My mama's church, the old folk used to sing a song. My soul looks back and wonders how I got over. And then they'd sing, how I got over, how I got over. My soul looks back and wonders how I got over. And they were singing that it was the God who brought them over, singing about God bringing them through. I said, God's been so good to you. And we are short in our praise to tell just how good he's been. Glory to God. Hallelujah. With these last few moments we have, I'm going to ask you to take your seat one more time. Remember, thank God. I told my kids, when you come over tomorrow, I told them, when you come over tomorrow, be ready to come and share testimonies. Before we eat a bite, before we drink anything, have anything to drink and anything to eat, I said, come early, because we're going to share testimonies and we're going to sing praises to God. And we're going to talk about the goodness of God to us through this year. Yeah. Because a lot of times, you know, you can get in the habit of just sitting down and eating. But those of us who are older must make sure that the next generation coming understands how we made it. That it was God that brought us through. Yeah. Oh, glory to God and amen. Tonight, as we go, we're going to take a second offering for the Hagans. These ushers are the fastest this side of heaven. Listen, you can text to give. You can give it in cash. You can give it using an offering envelope. This is their Christmas offering. What are you giving an offering to them for? Because they're the best pastors on the planet. That's why. The Bible says this, those who minister like the Hagans do are worthy of not just honor, double honor. Yeah, read the word. So you can text to give tonight. If you want to text their Christmas gift, text to 28950, use the keyword Hagan. 28950, use the keyword Hagan. Or use your check. Or use the kiosk, or use the secure lockbox. If you're at home watching, listen, don't miss your blessing. Give to Pastor and Mrs. Hagin's Christmas offering. Go to rhemabiblechurch.com/give. rhemabiblechurch.com/give. However you're giving, lift a hand to the Lord. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We honor you and bless you. We thank you for our pastors. We love them, and we're so thankful for your ministry to us through them. And Father, we have the greatest pastors on the planet. We pray this offering will just bless them. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, let's let these men and women do what they do. They're the fastest ushers on the planet. Just stay seated for a moment. let them, they'll get this out of the way. We don't want to disturb them. And then we'll get you, they'll get this out of the way, and then we'll get you on your way. Let me say, while they're doing that, the campus has been lit up so beautifully tonight. And I think we owe a debt of gratitude to Skylar Hagen and the whole team of those who have labored. Back in August, they were laboring, you know, July, August, September. And they have done a fantastic job. And let's thank Skylar and the whole team of people who put this campus together and have given us such a beautiful display. Let us also remember that it is dark now. And to enhance the lights, the campus lights are turned down. And that means it'll be harder to see people crossing the street. And we're just going to ask you to just proceed with caution, with an abundance of caution, because people are hustling, bustling, scurrying, and they're not paying attention. People think that you can see them when you can't. And so if you'll go a little slower leaving the campus, make sure your lights are on so that you can see. Take your time so that we don't have any accident or anything out there. And let's enjoy the holiday season. Have a great holiday tomorrow. Be sure to thank the Lord no matter what's going on in your life. Give him all the praise and all the glory. They're almost done. You can stand up on your feet. They're almost done. I want to thank our video guys who put my video together. I want to thank all of our musicians and sound people who minister so powerfully under the anointing. We want to thank all of our volunteers here at Rhema for the outstanding job that they do. All right, are we good? Thank you, Don Jordan. All right, well, it looks like we're all clear and free. God bless you one and all. Be here Sunday morning, 10 a.m. God bless you. Have a happy Thanksgiving.